Blog Talk Radio.
Got my walking shoes on. I can't tell you where I'm going, but I'm walking down this lonely road. But at least the scenery is beautiful. And no matter what I do, I can't stop walking, no. I know it's the only way to go. And if I keep walking, I'ma be okay, It's not always about knowing why. Sometimes it's all about knowing what. And that's enough to keep you walking every day. Yeah, I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. Chasing a dream that I ain't dreamed yet. But I'ma meet it halfway if I keep on walking, walking, walking. If I keep on walking up. Yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see it walking up. Always waiting for something good to find. Winter feels like summertime, In the night to see the light of day. Cause I've been blind for way too long, and you can't take my light away. Even though all my times are happy times, I get unsure and hope for brighter days. I never let it slow my pace, so knowing failure ain't an option. I've been promised and I'm on my way up. Said if I keep on walking up. Yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see it walking on, yeah. Always waiting for something good to find you. But if it don't come, what are you gonna do? And that's why I'm walking, walking, walking. Gotta keep it walking on. Walking shoes, walking shoes. Step two, step two, step three. Step one, step two, step three.
Walking shoes.
Thy words the light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. These shoes, my shoes.
Walking shoes, walking shoes.
Walking towards the promise. Walking towards better land. Said I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. Chasing a dream that I ain't dreamed yet. But I'ma meet it halfway if I keep on walking, walking, walking. If I keep on walking up. Yeah, I know it when I see it walking, walking, walking. When I see it walking up.
Hallelujah, B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach, Torah Rabbah Abiyah, for blessing us with life this day. Thank you for blessing us this Shabbat day, Father, with knowing your Son. We thank you, Father, for always leading and guiding us, Father. We thank you, Father, for the challenges you've set before us, Father. We thank you for your chastisement, Father. We thank you for your edification, O Yah. We thank you for the words that you have put into the mouths of the Morays, Father, for the building and for the constructing and for the uplifting of your children, the family of Yisrael, Father. My prayer today, Father, is that you speak, Father, that you reside with us this day, Father, and that whatever lessons, Father, that you want us to continue in and to learn, Father, that you manifest it, O Yah. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us, Father. We thank you for the precious blood of your Son, Yahushua, Father, that you shed, that was shed for us, Father, by your grace, by your mercy, Father, and by your deliberate will. Father, we just ask now, Father, that you continue to keep us under the covering of your wings, Father, that you continue to be that high tower, Father, that you continue to be that refuge for us, O Yah. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters, the Yaladim, the Zakeins, Father, that it is well within their soul this Shabbat day, Father, that if there's anything, Father, that is holding the family of Yisrael back, Father, from giving all that they can within their spirit to you, Father, that you release it, Father, if there are any chains, any strongholds, Father, any negative energy, any negative spirit, Father, any negative, as my brother taught me yesterday, vibration, Father, keep it from us, Father, and give us the spirit of your Son, Yahushua, Father. Give us that Ruach HaKodesh, Father, so that, Father, we can lift up our hands to you, Father, with clarity of mind, purity of heart, and the innocence of our souls, Father. In Yahushua's name we pray that you grant us these things, O Yah. Amen. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses a Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Shabbat shalom, Mishpachah. It's your brother Ahav once again, coming to you on this beautiful Shabbat day, despite the clouds, despite the rain, despite anything that might be going on. It's a little cool out there. But you know what, family? We are here today in fellowship with our mighty one and his son, Yahushua, all the holy Malachim, and everybody who truly keeps his holy Shabbat. We know Abba is here this day, and if we're here with him, what else could disturb us this beautiful day, family? So I pray that all is well within my family's soul, and that as we talk about his word today, that it's a blessing to everybody who is listening now, who may listen later, that hopefully Abba Yah got a message for us today. So family, if anyone would be so kind as to give me a thumbs up and let me know that I am coming through clearly, so that way I can proceed with the message that Abba Yah has given to me for the family. And today, family, we're going to talk about bodybuilding. Bodybuilding. Yes, family, we're going to talk about bodybuilding today. Because one of the lessons that we had learned quite some time ago from a brother was that squat, you know, that that applying pressure to ourselves, to our physical being, Todah Rabah Aki, our physical being, in order to strengthen us. But we're not actually going to talk about that type of bodybuilding. We're going to talk about a different type of bodybuilding. I'm going to turkey back, as my brother has eloquently given us that that term to use whenever we are standing on something that a brother has revealed to us. And I have to say, family, I'm so happy, so honored to be a part of Yahweh's family and to see how he has been leading and guiding us, how he has been lifting us, how he has been challenging us, you know, throughout the years. And with everything that he does for us, I hope we are all learning and understanding that he is truly leading and guiding us. And not that we are perfect by any means. We are not perfect. To be honest, we are flawed and imperfect. But, and I do honestly believe this about the family that I belong to, is that there's a sincerity of heart to do the will of Yah. And to, even if we may not understand something completely, to walk in faith in it until we gather that understanding when Yahweh in his time chooses to reveal it to us. You know, every year, it's one of the things that I love about the Passover, every year coming up towards the Passover, there's that timing, and I don't even want to say controversy, that timing concern that we have. And, you know, making sure that we keep this appointment in the time that the appointer of the appointment sets it, because that's important. You know, just think about wherever you set an appointment. For instance, the doctor. I mean, I hope, you know, at some point, just for a regular checkup, you visit the doctor. I know I visit, there's four doctors I visit every year. I visit my cardiologist, I visit my ophthalmologist, I visit the dentist, and I visit my urologist. Now, I have another doctor, so there's going to be a fifth doctor. Well, no, I don't have to see that doctor every year. But there's another doctor that I will have to check in a number of years, and that's going to be the doctor who does the checks my colon, you know. But I make these four appointments with the doctor every year to ensure that there's nothing that sneaks up on my physical health, that I have they check me for glaucoma, you know, they check me because prostate cancer runs in my family, so they check me for that. Glaucoma runs in my family, they check me for that. Heart disease runs in my family, they check me for that. You know, I try to keep these rocks in my head good, so they check me for that. You know, so I make sure that these appointments are set every year. If there's a yearly appointment, I set it the year before, Yahweh willing, that I live to see that next appointment, that I already have it set at a time to meet with my doctor. You know, one of my doctors works, is his office is in the building that my office is in, so I get to see him almost every day or at least once a week just in passing. Say, hey, Doc, hey, Sean, how you doing? I'm all right, you know. But the point that I'm trying to make is, family, is that the appointments that are set by the ultimate doctor, the ultimate physician, it is very important that we keep these appointments when he is going to be there. Now, as much as I may see that doctor as he's walking through my building every day, we pass each other in the door, I can't just pop up at his office outside of my appointed time. I've got to be there at the time he set that he and I agreed upon, but it's based on his calendar, not necessarily my calendar first. Because the question is, what available time does he have? He has this time, he has that time. Okay, well, this time is good for me. So think about who we serve and what we understand these holy days to be. They are specific days that he has set apart on his calendar to ensure, as my brother Mara Ellen, his wonderful teaching that he brought out, to check up on our spiritual, our emotional, as well as our physical well-being. So they're very important. And that's the one thing I enjoy every year, is when that challenge comes up. Are we keeping it at the time that Abba is saying to keep it? And lo and behold, Todaya, for the two candlesticks that he has placed within our congregation to ensure that the timing is spot on. Hallelujah for that. He set these two gentlemen, understanding the dedication, the concern, the devotion to ensuring that we meet Abba at the time he is going to be there. And I can honestly say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, for anybody who doubted this year, he rewarded us that first day, household, by something as the teaching set out, we cannot touch, humanity cannot touch. Mankind can't change the order of the sun. Mankind can't change the order of the moon. Mankind can't change the order of the stars. He can manipulate this earth, this atmosphere, all he wants in certain ways. I hear that the evil scientist is trying to block out the sun. But even if you block out the sun, you're not going to change its course. You can't change it. Because the mighty one who created it set it on its course, and it shall not move. It's going to go through its course despite what happens down here. It's going to rise. It's going to set. The moon is going to open, and it's going to close in its appointed time. The stars, as we learned, are going to go through their particular courses as they are set forth by the one who created them. Humanity cannot change that. I don't care how evil, genius, scientist you get. You ain't never going to change that. Hallelujah for that. And Abba rewarded us for being on time by giving us that beautiful, what they call the pink moon, the full moon of the planting season. That's why it's called the pink moon. He made sure that it was a super moon so that his children can say, Torah Abiyah. Then as my brother was ending up his teaching on the final day of the feast day, what did we hear, family? That little boom of thunder. Just a little bit. Just one little one just to let us know I'm here with y'all. Then little by little, we got the raindrops. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mankind can't control that. Abba, let us know y'all on time. Abba, let us know y'all kept the appointment at the time that I set it. Hallelujah. And he rewards us by those little things to let us know the house that Yah is building is on time. Hallelujah, family. So again, not to go too far off the course, y'all know sometimes I get a little yammering. Forgive me for that, family. But we're going to talk about bodybuilding. The body and the building. The building and the body. Because a body is being built as well as a building is being built. Okay? I want to start off with, feel like this is a hub, that the keynote for every year, what Abba really wants us to key in on, what Abba really wants us to pay attention to, usually comes with the lesson that is on either on Pesach, and the last time we were able to come together, I believe Yaka'el taught, and he taught us about double straights, Mitzrayim. That's my brother Sheba El had mentioned it, but that was, I mention it all the time because that was a lesson that really touched me to help me to understand this walk, the severity of this walk that we are in. And I reference it a lot, but it was actually Yaka'el who taught that lesson about double straights, what Mitzrayim is, what that term means. And to key in even what David references as his, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's Mitzrayim. When you are walled in on both sides, you've only got one way to go. You cannot veer off to the right or to the left. You are blocked in. But one of the things that Daoud said in Psalms 23 is, yea, though I walk through that valley where death is always looming about, you are with me, Yah. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You have anointed my head with oil. To the point now, you have blessed me so much, my cup runs over with these blessings. So we learned a couple years back, and I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, but that's my recollection of it. It could be wrong. I know my mind don't always work real good. I'm getting older, so it's still getting a little shaky. But that was the last time I believe that we were all able to get together. I think the year after that is when we started keeping it in, you know, in our homes. So the keynote now, since we haven't gotten together on to keep the Passover together on Pesach night, now the keynote is whoever speaks on the first day of the feast, Hagmatzah. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was my brother Deuel. And it was a beautiful, 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 beautiful teaching that hopefully I can turkey back on a little bit today, because one of the things that he helped me to understand, and you may have forgotten how what he illustrated, or if you weren't there, I'm going to illustrate it for you. The brother said that Yahweh just had given that to him. He really didn't have anything long, anything eloquent. He said it was just a simple message and beautiful. The simplicity of the message was beautiful. He asked for a brick of matzah. It just so happened that Yahweh's oath, Elisheba, had that brick of matzah. He asked, can I have it? My sister said, sure. And I believe it was Ellie Shaver. Correct me if I'm wrong, family. Fact check me on that. He got it. He took it. And he broke it while it was still inside the box. Crunch it up, crunch it up, crunch it up while it was still in the box. Open it up. And he handed it to everybody. And he said, now take a piece out. Take a piece out. And everybody took a piece. You know, I believe one brother took a big piece of it, may have taken two pieces, and he was going to put one back. And the brother said, no, you keep it. You picked it, you keep it. You know, came it around. And everybody, young and old, got to pick a piece of that matzah out of the box. And then he illustrated what matzah actually stood for. Yes, of course, it's unleavened bread. But matzah is also in line with the commandments, the term mitzvah, right? And that everybody has their own portion of that matzah / mitzvah that they have to take in their own measure. Now, one brother who happened to pick two shared one, but that brother still had to pick his own. And one of the things, the brother was so happy because he looked at his piece and said, oh, look at this. Do y'all see it? Y'all see it? It looked like an olive. And the brother said, nah, it looked like Texas to me. But yeah, it was in the shape of an olive. And even the brother who said that it looked like Texas, guess what? Texas is known as the what? The Longhorn State. Why? Texas, I believe, maybe one other state may be either number one or number two, but I believe Texas ranks up there as the number one beef / cattle producing state in our country, right? And is known for the Longhorn, that cattle, just a little sidebar, family, but that olive. So he shared a piece with a brother. Brother picked his piece. We ate, followed what the brother said. You know, and the brother, Deuel, brought out his lesson showing that we all have a portion of this that we have to understand, each person in their own measure, give out each person in their own measure. But one of the things that he said is the mitzvahs are specifically for you. What you picked out was specifically for you. But that goes right in line, and hopefully we'll see it today, with exactly what Yahushua did during the Pesach, right? So let's go there. Let's look at it. We're going to start out, family, today in the book of Luke, my brother, Lucas, right? We're going to start at chapter 22. We're going to read verses 14 to 20. We're going to go back to that Pesach night there, okay? And when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 emissaries with him, the apostles. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Pesach with you before my suffering. For I say unto you, I shall certainly not eat of it again until it is filled in the reign of Elohim. I'm reading from the TS 2009, family. And taking the cup, giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Right? For I say to you, I shall certainly not drink of the fruit of the vine until the reign of Elohim. So the first thing he did was he gave them that cup with that red substance in it, which represented his blood. And he told them, drink, share it amongst yourselves. He didn't say pour it out into separate cups. They all shared from the same cup. And it was important to him. He said, I desired to do this with you. I had to keep this Passover with you all. Because of the importance behind it. 22:19. And taking matzah, says bread, he gave the blessing, gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time this season comes around, thing we must keep in mind that we are consuming his life essence, that blood, and we are consuming that body, that matzah, those mitzvahs, which he was the embodiment of. So that's the first part of building the body that must take place. The first part of building the body that must take place is you must take Yahushua HaMoshiach within you. You've got to consume it. You've got to drink it. You've got to eat it. You've got to make sure that it becomes part of your being. So back to 22:19. And taking bread, giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But here we go. Likewise, the cup also, after supper, saying, this cup is the renewed covenant in my blood which is shed for you. So when we talk about now entering as my brother so eloquently stated on the last day of the feast, beautiful, 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 beautiful lesson. This is our anniversary. Because when you talk about entering into now this covenant, when you start talking about entering into this contract, this, as in Hebrew, it is called a ketubah. You start entering into that contract, that marriage contract, that covenant. It is not something to be taken lightly. As we can see from my brother, beautiful lesson, Sheba, beautiful lesson, Deuel. That salvation was a deliberate act. It wasn't happenstance. My brother showed how Yahweh strategically, and him being a military commander, my brother Sheba'el, sergeant, was a tank commander. It means he is well versed in the art of strategic warfare and understanding how, because you ain't putting no tank out there to just do donuts and circles. That tank needs to be in a strategic position at the time. It needs to be in that strategic position in order to be effective as what it was made to do, either to defend a position or to be on the offensive towards a position. So one of the things that he understood and illustrated so eloquently is that Yahweh had stations that he wanted to bring Israel to as they were exiting out of Egypt, because he knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to let them people go so easily. So he took them to one station. He took them to another station. He took them to a next station in order to protect them. And yes, the scriptures say he brought out their armies, but we weren't warfaring people at that point. We were still very much a weakened people who were not ready for war. At one point, he said he couldn't take them directly. It was only 3 days' journey. He had to take them on a 40-year journey because he said, lest war break out and they start running scared. That's what the scriptures say. So the brother, having that military understanding, having that military mindset, understood why Yahweh did what he did and showed how it was a deliberate act. And that Yahweh planned this out. Remember what the scriptures say. The Lamb of Yahweh was slain before the salvation of the world. Remember, Yahweh plays checkers. He plays chess. He don't play checkers. This is a chess match for him. And one of the things that a great chess player does is ensure that every move that he makes, whether he has to lose an item or is going to gain an item, that each one of those squares is protected, guarded, and it is moved in a thoughtful and methodical pattern. And we see that comes from Yah. So the first part in building up this body is accepting the gift of the body of Yahushua and accepting the gift of the blood of Yahushua and accepting the honor of the covenant that he has entered into us, entered into with us on the holiest, the first of these holy days, that Passover, which he gave to us before we were even liberated. So when Paul says later on, I believe it was Paul, says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet still in captivity, he gave his life for our liberation. And again, as my brother illustrated, that it had to play its course out. Had to play its course out. Hallelujah. So at that point, when he gave this, Yahushua was letting us know that he was becoming a part of us physically and spiritually. Now, what Shaul understands later on is we are all members of one body. So now when you start thinking about this body building, first thing, it has to be done individually. Each person has to do their part. Each person has to be has to be willing to commit to the matzah as well as the mitzvahs. That's the first part of building the body. You got to consume it. You got to commit to it. You got to enter into that covenant. Now, as each individual makes that individual commitment, now we start building the greater house, right? So we're going to look at that too, fam. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. I hope I'm in. Let me check. Verse 1. Hallelujah. And this is Shaul talking to the people that he was starting to teach in the Roman province, right? And he says, I call upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering. Might say sacrifice if you're not reading the TS 2009. A living offering set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed, as my brother talked about last night, to be sober-minded, to not drink of that cup, to keep your head in the game, to not be distracted. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. For I say, through the favor which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he should think, but to think soberly, as Elohim has given to each a measure of belief. Isn't that what my brother did on the first day? So part of building this body is understanding the measure of what Abba Yah has given to each one of us. 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So when we think about the human body, fingers, toes, hands, arms, head, eyes, ears, torso, skeletal system, nervous system, circulatory system, respiratory system. Back to 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, but they have to function as one, right? Going to 12:5. So we, the many, are one body in Moshiach and members each one of one another. Think about this for a second, right? For instance, anybody who may have run track, right? Now, the primary thing that you use in order to win at track are your legs. But guess what? if you were to happen to win that gold trophy for what your legs did, guess which part of the body gets to raise the trophy up? The arms. Now, part of being an effective runner is understanding not only the cadence of your stride, especially if you're a hurdler. I love watching hurdling because it's so rhythmic. You have to bop, 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 jump, bop, bop, jump, bop, bop, jump, bop, bop, jump, bop, bop, jump. You ever watch what a hurdler does? That first hurdle, they have to make sure by the time they get to that first hurdle, they are in a particular rhythm and cadence so that they go over the first hurdle, then two steps over the next hurdle, two steps over the next hurdle, then another, so on and so forth. You have to make sure they clear that hurdle because you can be the first to cross the line, but you're penalized for every hurdle, whatever the hurdle thing is called, I guess it's just called a hurdle, that you miss. So your body has to be, your mind and your body have to be in total sync as a hurdler in order to not just win, as in get there first, but also not be penalized for every hurdle that you knock over. But once that hurdler gets to that point where they win that trophy, that gold trophy, that gold medal or whatever, guess what? They don't wrap it around your legs if it's a medal. They put it around your head, around your neck. Your legs don't get to lift up the trophy, even though it did the work and may be sore and tired and feet beat up. The feet don't get to hold that trophy up. The arms get to hold that trophy up. But guess what? The whole body gets to enjoy in the gift of what the legs and the respiratory system toil for. Okay? So, 12:5. So we, the many, are one body in Messiah and members each one of another. Now, having different gifts according to the favor which was given to us, let us use them accordingly. And he starts off with this. If prophecy, according to the portion of belief. If serving, in the serving, or he who is teaching in the teaching, or he who encourages in the encouragement, or he who is sharing in sincerity, he who is leading in diligence, he who shows compassion joyously. So right there, he's letting us know, as we are part of one body, these are some things that each different ones of us have been gifted with these particular spiritual elements in order to ensure that this body is built and whole. 12:9. But this is one of the key things. Let love be without hypocrisy. And remember what we were just taught, what hypocrisy is? It's to be an actor. To be a player on the stage. And if we recall how oftentimes he called those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes hypocrites, we know this is not something that Yahushua, that our mighty one, takes any pleasure in. Think about how many movies and shows we've watched that the person played the role so believably that you associate that person with that role. I've heard of stories of people who have physically gone after an actor or an actress because they played that role so well. I believe Danny Glover, for the role he played, I believe, is what, Harpo in The Color Purple? But because of how mean he was to Whoopi Goldberg's character, that people in real life associated him with that character, not realizing, man, I'm just playing a role. That ain't me. But guess what? People believed it so much that they forgot, oh, that's just a movie, man. That's just something on the screen. That ain't real life. But that's what we do in this society. We call them stars. We uphold them. We uplift them. We think that the work that they're doing is so admirable and so honorable that guess what? They are some of the wealthiest people on the planet. People who do make believe. Because that's all an actor is. That's all a movie is. Whether it's a depiction of something that may have even been a historical fact, they'll always say this was loosely based on historical fact. So that means there's a lot of filler and a lot of imagination that goes into a lot of that stuff. Now, granted, not that we can't learn lessons from it. I don't think there's any brother who is a believer in our congregation who has watched The Matrix that hasn't and still getting little nuances of truth that relate to the word as a result of it, let alone all the other movies that we watch. One brother in particular is always coming up with something spiritual from what he sees in it, which is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Because in all honesty, that's one of the things in this very book of Romans that Yahweh says, at some point I'm not going to be able to talk to them through the word. So I've got to give other things other than the word to help them get into and understand these truths, which is why he even made this series called Them. And if you get into it, you will see that what Yahweh is, because I know people in my office have been talking about it, that Yahweh said in this series, or he didn't say it per se in the series, but he brought out that why people of color are suffering is because they forsook the covenant and the honor of that covenant. They forsook it. So why? So now, because this isn't something that, for instance, you or I as believers can go out and tell people this and not get bust upside the head. Because there are people who really don't want to believe that Yahweh has removed himself, that the God of creation has removed himself from his people. There are people who don't want to accept that, don't want to believe that. There are people, if you tell them that and that this is the very Bible some of them believe in, they'll tell you you're crazy. So because he knows there's going to be that pushback and that resistance, Yahweh said, well, let me bring out a series maybe on one of these stations that maybe the people who watch it might start to sink in and might maybe lead them to a path of understanding who they are. And the man in there didn't quote chapter and verse. But if you know what he's talking about, the curses, you know exactly he's going to Deuteronomy. But he didn't read in there Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse so-and-so said this. But no, he did bring it out. So Yahweh has to find ways of reaching people. And hopefully, because he's just, he does not want anybody to perish. So he tries to find various ways. He knows people are into these shows and into acting. So therefore, he's going to make particular shows and movies and various things to help bring them, hopefully, to an awareness of what he's trying to do. Anyway, back to 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy, playing, make-believe, acting. Shrink from what is wicked, cling to what is good, in brotherly love, tenderly loving towards one another, in appreciation, giving preference to each other, not idle in duty, ardent in spirit, serving the master, rejoicing in the expectancy, enduring under pressure, continuing steadfastly in prayer, imparting to the needs of the set-apart ones, pursuing kindness towards strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be proud in mind, but go along with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Repay no one evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, on your part, be at peace with all men. Beloved, do not revenge yourselves, but give place to the wrath, for it has been written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says Yahweh. Instead, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Think about what we are being tasked with doing. You know, a lot of times these things are associated with that false religion, that false teaching. But guess what? These things are actually given for the edification and for the betterment and for the building of the body of the children of Yah. So the onus and the burden of doing these things is first on us. It's first on us to emulate him, to be like him, to carry this beautiful burden that he carried, to suffer the beautiful suffering that he suffered. That's what we got to do, family. We took in his body. We took in his blood. We agreed to the covenant. Otherwise, we wouldn't have kept the Passover. Hopefully, we have counted the cost. But those are the first steps towards us building not just the body, but also the building. Because one of the things that we have to do is also build a building. We're going to see where Paul illustrates that as well. One of the things that we learn from Yahushua, that his body is also the holy temple. And people didn't understand that. St. John chapter 2, starting at verse 13, family. St. John chapter 2, 13 reads, "And the Pesach of the Yehudim was near, and Yahushua went up to Yerushalayim. And he found in a set-apart place those selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers sitting. And having made a whip of cords, he drove all out of the set-apart place with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the table." So he's up there, it's around Passover time, and he's seeing stuff that he is not happy with going on inside that temple, that physical temple. He was upset seeing what was going on, right? To the point now, he's causing a ruckus. He turned over the money. He's letting the sheep out. He is in there, and he is going off on these people that are in there for what they're doing, for disrespecting the physical temple. 2:16, "And he said to those selling doves, 'Take those away. Take these away. Do not make the house of my father a house of merchandise.' And his taught ones remembered that it was written, 'The ardor for your house has eaten me up. The zeal I have for your house, it overwhelmed me. When I saw what they were doing and that it was not emulating you, and this is supposed to be the temple, that, and they're trying to rebuild another temple, thinking that they are fulfilling prophecy. Look at what our forefathers were doing back then. They disrespected the house. Even at one point, he said, y'all killed Zechariah. Y'all shed blood in between the altar and the holy place. You shed blood in here. Human blood of a righteous man." So think about what our foreparents were doing. They were disrespecting the one thing that was supposed to be their pride and joy, the one thing they held on to near and dear. But they were disrespectful to it. They were not giving it the honor that it deserved. John 2:18, family. "And the Yehudim answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you are doing these things?' And Yahushua answered and said to them, 'Destroy this dwelling place, and in 3 days I shall raise it up.'" In the King James Version, it says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up." John 2:20, then the Yehudim said, "It took 46 years to build this dwelling place, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But they perceived, not them, his disciples, 2:21, but he spoke about the dwelling place of his body. 2:22. So when he was raised from the dead, he taught, his talk was remembered that he said to said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Yahushua had said. And we're gonna see proof that Kepha firmly believed what he was talking about and what they were. But first, no, yes, but just where we going next, fam. First Corinthians 6:15, family. So understanding that Yahushua and that temple represented his body, and his body represented that temple and all the furnishings thereof within it, and the fact that the temple was supposed to be the holy housing place of the Spirit of Yah, that once that representative in the flesh of that Spirit got in there, he had to clean it up. Why? As my brother talked about last night, they lost their sobriety. They had lost their mind at that point because they got so caught up in making money in the trappings of this world that they didn't realize that they're treading upon and offending, because that's what Yahushua represented at that point. They were offending the Spirit of Yah by what they were doing in that building, in the temple. First Corinthians 6:15, family, and it reads, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Messiah? Shall I then take the members of Messiah and make them members of a whore? Let it not be. It not be." 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 31, family. We're going to read that next. So once we take in the Messiah, once we take in that body, we are members with him. And it's very important that we don't do anything, as my brother brought out last night, to keep ourselves in association with that whore that rides upon the beast. And yes, I could use the term harlot, but that's not a term that we use nowadays. So people may not understand the impact. But when it comes to being a whore, yes, we understand, because that's still a term that's being used nowadays. And that's not a good thing. I think as far as derogatory terms that can be used towards somebody, that's one of the worst. So we must understand the gravity and the importance of what it is. He doesn't want us to be an actor, and he doesn't want us to be loose and wanton with the gift that he has given to us and the contract that we have made with him. It's important that we understand the gravity of it, because he was very deliberate with us, and we need to be deliberate with him. All right, then, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Matter of fact, I'm just going to read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, "And concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not wish you to be ignorant. You know that you were nations, led away to dumb idols." Even, it says Gentiles in the King James Version. "Led away to dumb idols, as you might be led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yahushua is a curse. And no one is able to say that Yahushua is master except that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit, leads him." 12:4. "And there are different kinds of gifts, but they come from the same Spirit." 12:5. "There are different kinds of services, but the same Master." 12:6, "And there are different kinds of workings, but it is the same Elohim who is working all in all." Do we understand what he's telling us right there? 12:7, and to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profiting. So he's saying everybody ain't going to get the same thing. Everybody's not going to have the same responsibility. Everybody's not going to have the same duty as was stated on Rashid Omer. But he has given specific duties to individuals, just like he has given specific duties to the body. But let me let the word speak for itself. Getting ahead of myself. 12:7, and to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profiting, for making things better, for gain, for spiritual gain. 12:8, for to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. 12:9, and to another belief by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. 12:10, and to another operations of powers, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning spirits, and to another kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to go back and look at this in the King James Version, because I think the King James Version brings it out a little bit differently so that we could understand it a little bit differently here, family. Nope, I'm going to stay right there where it is. Forgive me. Getting ahead of myself. I'm going to stay right there in that version, TS 2009. And to another operations of power. No. Father, the Spirit, the Yahweh said to do it. He said read it from there. Okay, 12:10 in the King James Version. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And it's so funny because sat down with lunch with one of my brothers yesterday. We broke Peter together. My brother came down and ate lunch with me. And the brother helped me to understand, my brother Ivy, helped me to understand some things about myself. I shared with him some things about, you know, what goes inside my body, my mind, my emotions. And he was giving me techniques and understanding how to calm my mind, calm my body, and in turn calm my spirit. And help me to understand how my breathing affected my body, how my thoughts affected my emotions, how my emotions affected my body, and vice versa. And help me to understand the abilities that he had learned over time to help me understand. And one of the things that I shared with him, it always bewildered me when people would say, well, I see that person's spirit, or I feel that person's spirit, or that person has a bad spirit, or that person has a good spirit, or that person has this kind of spirit. And they'd be spot on with it. But there are people that are in tune and have this gift to be able to discern the spirit that is motivating and guiding people sometimes. That's a gift from Yah. It's not one that he has blessed me with. But there are people who he has blessed with among his children. To another, 12:10, still in 12:10, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of these tongues. And as my brother said, it's not that shirabana honda, mama sebosie. It ain't all of that stuff. But guess what? Within our congregation, we have somebody who is multilingual. I know at least four languages that Mazakena speaks. English, proper English. One, Spanish, proper Spanish. Two, Ebonics. Three, Spanglish. Four, the fifth one, Russian. And then I believe a sixth one, Hebrew. And maybe even more. But that's a gift from Yah. Able to learn and understand different spirits. So now we do know that there is what we saw take place in the book of Acts. Yes, that is a separate gift all along, all within itself too, and patois. That's seven, right there, seven languages. And if you're West Indian, you know what patois is. It's another dialect. It's Jamaican, Trinidadian, Bajan, Antiguan, Ebonics. And each one of those islands, Trinidadians have their own little dialect. Jamaicans have their own little dialect. Antiguans have their own little dialect. Bajans have their own little dialect. Still based off of that English. But now we know of the totality of that gift being now I can infuse individuals that have been all brought together from all walks of life, and they can all speak in the same language from whichever nation they are from and understand one another. But you know, one of the things that Abba helped me to understand that about too, and not that we have to learn the language, because as was stated, I believe on Rashid Omer, you don't have to learn Hebrew. You don't have to sit around and learn how to speak conversational Hebrew, read Hebrew or whatever. But you know, that one language that would unite us all would be Hebrew. From whatever nation we are from, that would be the one language that Abba can infuse everyone, even though, yes, it does say that each man heard in his own language. So if you spoke Latin, you were hearing what was being said in Latin. If one spoke Hebrew, if one spoke Aramaic, if one spoke Farsi or whatever, they were all hearing what was being said in their own language. But the one tie that would bind us all would be that Hebrew language, but not that we have to learn it. But if I were to say to someone who spoke, their natural language was maybe Spanish or Portuguese, but they were a Hebrew, if I said Bereshit, they would understand exactly what I was talking about if they had an understanding of that Hebrew language. You understand what I'm saying? Anyway, move on. Back to 1 Corinthians 12:10. To another, operations of powers. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. But one of the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as he intends. The Master, Yahweh, Yahushua. 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Messiah. So again, think about our body in its totality, from what you can see on the outside to what you cannot see that dwells in on the inside. 12:13. For indeed, by one Spirit, we are all immersed into one body. So when we start thinking about, let's look at Adam. And when Adam was made, he was made a complete body. But it wasn't until Yahweh did this, did he become what was termed a living soul. So too, as we are infused with the body and the blood of Yahushua and we take on the covenant, now he infuses us with that holy essence that gives the spiritual yet physical body life. Back to 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. It is echad. It is unified, right? It can't work apart from one another, because once the body works apart from one another, guess what? It's destroying itself. It's not working in the intent or the intention that Yah made it. He made this body to function as one whole unit, perfectly in its design. And as we can see, as my brother was talking about, man playing God, trying to find ways to replicate it. Why do you need to replicate it? It's already made perfectly. But their hope and their intention is they can make a greater human being. How are you going to perfect what Yahweh has already perfected? Through enhancements? Through the manipulation of DNA? But if you got to manipulate it, then guess what? Maybe it's not meant for you to mess with it at all. And maybe once you do certain things, you're going to actually think about Mary Shelley's Frankenstein monster. See, humanity has been on that path for quite some time now. When you look at the story of Frankenstein and Frankenstein's monster, that's what he was trying to do. See, that's another way man is trying to play God. He feels like if he could resurrect a human being through science, then that would disprove the divine authority of the resurrection. You don't think these people know the word? Satan knows the word and he trembles. So he's always trying to find a way to devise and trick humanity into thinking that he is the mighty one and they could be mighty ones just like him. Talking about Helal, Satan. So he reads in the scriptures where a man fell down on the prophet's bones and died, but once he hit them bones, the spirit went right back into him. Dang, maybe through science, I can teach man how to do that. Because you know what we read in Esdras? That once that judgment is made on the other side, that spirit of life that is attached to that soul is taken out of that corpse. It is in the possession of the one who made it. And man will never, ever, ever be able to duplicate that. Because that's the one thing that belongs to Yahweh absolutely. Sure, you can do whatever you want with this flesh. And you can also taint your soul. You can. But guess what? Once that soul separates from the body, it goes back to the soul owner, and that is where your playing with God ceases. But anyway, back to 12:12, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Messiah. 12:13, for indeed by one spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Yehudim or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink into one spirit. This is my blood, right? For indeed, the body is one member. For indeed, 12:14, for indeed, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, does it therefore not belong to the body? Guess what? Have you ever had funny bone? Hit your funny bone, or some part of your leg may have fallen asleep, and even though it affects your body, and it feels like it's separated from your body, it's still very much attached to your body and affects your body. 12:16. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, does it therefore not belong to the body? Absolutely not. If all the body was an eye, where would be the hearing? Where would be the smelling? But now Elohim has set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as he pleased. 12:19. And if they all had been one member, where would the body be? And now, there are indeed many members, but one body. Even on your hands and your toes, you have each individual digit. You have fingernails, toenails. That's all part of the hand. 12:21. And an eye is unable to say to the hand, I have no need of you. or again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. Makes me think about the head detective from Living Color. His head and just some feet. He couldn't do nothing with it. So we need this whole body. We need a head. We need the neck. We need shoulders. We need the spine. We need legs. We need feet. We need each individual toes. I had a friend in high school who was involved in an accident in the swimming pool and ended up losing a toe, losing his big toe. They had to amputate it. And as a result, even though it wasn't, it was just, I won't even say just a toe, but that big toe affected how he walked after that. It affected his walk after that. Believe it or not, just losing a toe caused him to limp. Anyway, 1221. And an eye is unable to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather, those members of the body which are thought to be weaker are necessary. And to those of the body which we think to be less respected, these were present greater respect. These we present greater respect. And our unseemly members have greater seemliness. We have to get rid of the stuff that our body doesn't use. We need those parts too. And as much as we do that sort of stuff in privacy, they're very much an important part of the body. 1224. Whereas our seemly members have no need, but Elohim blended together the body, having given great respect to that member which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the member should have the same concern one for another. You ever had your hand, your dominant hand, be unusable for a while? Torture. It is one of the worst experiences to have your dominant hand be placed in a sling and you cannot use it for what you're used to using it with. Brushing your teeth, washing your face, cleansing yourself. It's a horrible situation to be in. And you don't realize how much you need. You ever had to have, as a matter of fact, a couple of years back, I had such a bad sty over my eye, I couldn't use that eye for a while. And you don't realize how much you depend on needing that one eye that was not functioning in order to just everyday life. How now to hear somebody out that side, you actually got to turn your whole head to see who you're talking to. Or if your ear was my ears get clogged up from time to time. And not being able to hear out that ear, I got to turn the other ear so that the person can talk to me and I can understand what the person is saying. 1226. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is esteemed, all the members rejoice with it. So now think about he's relating all of us to all of this to each one of us individually, as a body, as a building, as the members of a unit. So he says, and we can't take this part lightly. And if one member, talking about each brother, each sister, each Zakane, each Yalad, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If you stump your toe, if you bump your hand, if you hit your funny bone, that elbow, that toe, that hand ain't going to yell ouch. That mouth is going to yell ouch. Or if one member is esteemed, all the members rejoice with it. 1227. And you are a body of Messiah and members individually. And Elohim has appointed these in the assembly. First, it says, firstly, emissaries or apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing. And when you look into it, guess what we have within our congregation? We have a physician in our congregation. It's not just going laying on hands on somebody. No, this sister is well-versed in being able to diagnose a health-related issue and from that diagnosis give a recommendation. Helps. That means there are some people within the congregation that their main role and responsibility within the body is to be an assistant of some sort, whether it's physical assistance, emotional assistance, spiritual assistance, sometimes monetary assistance. It says in this verse, in this version, ministrations, right? In King James Version, it says government. So guess what? There are people within the congregation who understand different parts of running an organization. And guess what, Kohenim? We should let them. Of course, all things done in decency and in order, once it is sanctioned by the leader over that particular thing, it's no secret within the congregation what my role is. But guess what? I am not that gifted musically. I've got two left feet. I am not going to be the one to be able to hit a tambourine and sing at the same time. Don't depend on me for that. It ain't going to happen. Y'all see me up there swaying sometimes back and forth. Brother to the right of me being rhythm. Brother to the left of me being rhythm. Them two crookified feet that I got eventually is going to go off rhythm until I get back into cadence. It's just not a gift I got. I'm not that coordinated. But guess what? We have the human TR-808 in our congregation. We got the human garage band within our congregation that can do that. That's a gift, a skill, a talent that person has. In our congregation that is great with money. We have somebody in our congregation that knows and understands survival. We have somebody within our congregation that understands the holistic healing situation. We have all of these in our congregation. And even think about what Peter said. It's not our responsibility to go back and wait tables and do some of these things. No, these are things that Yahweh placed within the body for them to be able to do them. Why? Because they have the understanding of these things. And again, ministrations, kinds of tongues. We got somebody who's multilingual within our congregation. And he says, 12:29, are all emissaries? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Absolutely not. And the whole point he's trying to make, an emissary may have that responsibility, but doesn't mean that he's a miracle worker. Somebody may have the gift of prophecy, but doesn't necessarily mean that person should teach. And so on and so forth. You get the picture? Back to the lesson that was given. There are a lot of people out there who feel like because I can read, therefore I can teach, when that is not necessarily the situation. Matter of fact, we have a master teacher, several master teachers in our congregation, but we have one sister in particular who this has been her entire life's work, to the point where she's not just your average I'm walking in the door teacher. She's a teacher administrator. So when it comes down to a situation where if Yahweh blesses us in order to have a school, guess what? That sister and her vast volume and experience, vast volume of knowledge and experience should by all means. We have a brother within the congregation who is a master at self-defense, martial arts. Just found out another brother I just met, he a boxer. Not to mention the different brothers who have been in the military and the things that they've gained from the military and gleaned from the military. So we have all of these within our midst. Again, we have a physician. We have the owner of a successful business within our congregation. All of these things. So he's letting us know there are spiritual things that need to be tapped into, but they are just, think about this. My brother talked about that, the master jeweler. Did we hear that he was a priest? Did we hear that he was a prophet? But guess what? His skills and his talents were integral in building the garments for the priesthood, in building the adornments of the temple. But it doesn't say that he was necessarily of a particular lineage. Some may have been, yes, but not all of them. But there were several talents that were learned and gleaned within Egypt, within Mitzrayim, within Double Straits, that were very usable in order for the perfecting of that temple. But let me move on, fam. 12:30, do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Earnestly seek the better gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. All right, moving on, fam. Last passage that I want to read. Going to 1 Peter 2:1-25. And this shows exactly how Peter understood what Yahushua was and what we all became once we took on that body, once he had taken on that body, once he had taken on that blood, once he had taken on that covenant. He understood what we became at that point. Because remember, that's what John said, is that they understood afterwards exactly what he was talking about. And we're going to see that Peter understood this, right? 1 Peter 2:1, having put aside then all evil and all deceit and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil words, as newborn babes desire the unadulterated milk of the word, in order that you grow by it. So he's letting you know that there is stage to building the physical as well as the spiritual body. But guess what? A lot of people don't want to drink milk starting out. A lot of people want to go straight to the steak. They want to get that, like in that commercial, they want to get them big old fat steaks and chew on them. But spiritually, they are incapable of digesting it yet. So Peter says this, as newborn babes desire the unadulterated milk of the word. Enjoy that Similac. Enjoy that easy stuff for you to digest first. In order that you grow by it, seek to grow. This is what we're supposed to learn from these babies. You don't think babies bodybuild? Guess what? How are they able to understand from the time that a baby is born until it becomes a full-grown adult how the body is supposed to function? Baby is supposed to be able to come out other than just crying. They're supposed to be able to do what is called rooting. That means they're able to latch on to the mother's breast and be able to suck and draw milk from it. They're supposed to be able to, once the mother puts the breast close to their mouth, they're supposed to reach for it. It's supposed to be innate in them, and they're supposed to go, and they're supposed to start being able to get nourished from it. So he's telling us this is what we need to do coming in. And just because somebody speaks eloquently, and just because somebody sounds, looks, talks, carries themselves in a manner in which that they should be a teacher? No, 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 no. Don't fall for the game. Don't fall for the hype. Vet yourself first, because this is what he's saying. Vet yourself first before you vet them. Vet yourself. Make sure that you are understanding, that you have drank the milk first. Understand that. As newborn babes, desire the unadulterated milk of the word in order that you grow by it, in order that you get nourished. The next stage of a baby's development is they're supposed to be able to turn from their back onto their side and vice versa. The next stage of a baby's development is they start doing what looks like squats. They start squatting. They start squatting. They're supposed to be able to, at that point, pull themselves up. That's another stage of the baby's development. Then after that, the baby's supposed to be able to do squats, squat, squat, till they get their legs stronger. Then the baby's supposed to be able to do things like scoot. Then the baby starts to hobble and stand up and stand for a little while. We all know we've been there.
We've seen that baby stand up and you like waiting. Your eyes are all anticipating. Ooh, they're going to take a step. 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 Then they sit back down on their butt. Because you know what they realize? I'm not ready to take that big boy step yet. Let me sit down on my butt first before and learn and strengthen myself some more before I decide I want to start walking. Follow that baby. This is what we're being told to do. This is part of body building. Building the body. The physical as well as the spiritual building. As newborn babes, desire the unadulterated milk of the word in order that you grow by it. If indeed you have tasted that the master is good, drawing near to him, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious, you also as living stones, let's talk about him being the living stone, then if you connect yourself to him, then you can then become a living stone. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a set-apart priesthood to offer up spiritual slaughter offerings accepted to Elohim through Yahushua HaMoshiach. 2:6, because it is contained in the scriptures, see, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put ashamed. So the first thing you got to do, desire that milk, get close to him, and then find a way to fit yourself within to this physical as well as physical fleshly body as well as physical spiritual body. 2:7, this preciousness then is for you who believe, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And hopefully by permission, we will talk about that next week. 2:8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock that makes for falling. See, if they do not truly accept authority and the basic foundation of Yahushua HaMashiach, if they don't recognize who he is, guess what? It's going to cause problems for them. I'm going to leave it just as that. It says, and a stumbling and a rock that makes for fall. It means they're going to trip over. If you don't understand who Yahushua is, you don't get close to him, you don't start drinking that milk, every time something comes up, guess what? You're going to trip over him. That's what it's saying. You will literally trip over the rock because you don't understand its position. Because the chief cornerstone has a particular position in building. And if you don't understand what its position is and those who are attached to it, what their position is, then you're going to trip over it. So it's very important to get yourself fitted properly within that building. Hallelujah. And a stone of stumbling and a rock that makes for falling, who stumble because they are disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But to you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, and a set-apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of Elohim, who had not obtained compassion, but now obtained compassion. Beloved ones, I appeal to you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, stay sober, which battle against the being, having your behavior among the nations good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, let them by observing your good works esteem Elohim in a day of visitation. So what he's saying is, be a good and true believer. Follow in the footsteps of Yahushua HaMashiach so that nobody can accuse you of anything out save being attached to him. Right? And he goes on, 2:13, be subject to every institution of man because of the master, whether to the sovereign as supreme or to governors as to those who were sent by him for the punishment of doers of evil and a praise for those who do good. Because such is the desire of Elohim, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look how many times people are losing their lives because they are not following this. 2:16, as free, yet not using your freedom as a cloak for evil, but as servants of Elohim. If you're in that life, guess what? You're going to get caught up in it. And when they come looking for you, if you run from them, guess what they're going to do? Leave it at that. 2:17, respect all, love the brotherhood, fear Elohim, respect the sovereign, respect the rulers, respect the people that Yah set in authority. You don't have to agree with their politics, but understand that Yahweh put them in a position. He does that. Did he not do that with Nebuchadnezzar? Let's not be short-sighted on that. Because trust me, summer coming. It's already popping off. It's already popping off. And I hope, you know, brothers and sisters don't get caught up in a lot of that stuff. Because it's par for the course. Start looking at their patterns. That's all I'm saying. 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked ones. It's a hard pill to swallow when you hear that, isn't it? So if you got a bad boss, you still got to be a good employee? Well, ask yourself what the word says. For this is favor, 2:19. For this is favor. If because of conscience towards Elohim, anyone bears up under grief, suffering unrighteously, for what credit is there in enduring a beating when you sin? But if you suffer for doing good and endure, this finds favor with Elohim. Did we hear that? Let me read that again. For what credit is there in enduring a beating when you sin? You deserve the beating, you sin. But if you suffer for doing good, I ain't doing nothing. But what's wrong? Why am I getting beat? But if you suffer for doing good and enduring, this finds favor with Elohim. Why? 2:21. For to this you are called, because Messiah also suffered from us. Wasn't he innocent? They had nothing they could charge him with. As a matter of fact, him saying that that if they destroyed the temple and build it up in 3 days, those are one of the things that he was charged with during the crucifixion by the Hebrew Israelites. They charged him with that. Don't take my word for it. Go back and search it out for yourself. During the crucifixion, they charged him with that statement, saying, you tear down this temple, I can build it back up in 3 days. No problem. For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled did not revile in return, suffering did not threaten. Peter, put up your sword. I can call a whole legion of angels. I can clear. You know, like how in baseball, one person gets into a fight and then the bench gets cleared and everybody out in the field fighting, even the manager, everybody save the owner. If Yahushua wanted to, when they came and took him, he could have cleared out everything out of heaven and there was nothing humanity could have done about it, but not what he came to do. So who being reviled, and guess who was there? Peter was there. Peter was there. So he's speaking from firsthand account on how to live a life like Yahushua. 2:23, who being reviled did not revile in return, suffering did not threaten. So when he was getting cussed out, spat on, and all that type of stuff, he did not fight back. There's a saying that goes, it doesn't make you weak if you turn the other cheek. Sometimes as a believer, we need to know and understand and recognize that sometimes these things that come upon us, Yahweh is watching and seeing what we're going to do. Whether or not we recognize his hand within these things, and whether or not we're going to fall back and let him take over. So stop interjecting yourself. Stop getting your feelings involved. Stop making a mockery of Yahweh. And yes, these are hard things to swallow. When they came to him, Peter was the one who took his sword out and off the ear of the Roman centurion. That means Peter was nice with a sword. That means at any point, if he was that precise, he could cut off his ear. What else could he have done to that man? If all he did was draw his sword and in less than a second cut off that man's ear. And what did Yahushua say? Peter, come on now, put your sword away. I don't need your sword. I am the sword. If I wanted to, I could call down the whole legion of angels. But that's not what I'm here to do right now. I'm here to go through this. So are we, family. So are we. So, 223. Who being reviled did not revile in return. Suffering did not threaten. But how many of us, I know I am. I'm guilty of that. My team would tell you, don't get boss. Don't get him wrong today. He ain't for it today. Yeah, oh yeah, me. Yup. They'll tell you, don't get him wrong. Don't catch him wrong today. I'm out of the will when I do that. My team should not have that looming over their head about me. 224. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the timber so that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray. And if you saw that video just before Pesach touched me, and I saw myself in that, the sheep laying in a ditch, no hope for that sheep, but here comes his owner, that little shepherd boy. And the effort that he put into pulling that sheep out of sure death and destruction. After the sheep was rescued, two hops later, he ends up right back in the ditch. And if you didn't see the video, just hit me up and I'll show you the video. But it's a very profound video when you think about who we are, who our master is, and the effort that he puts in every single day to save us from sure death and destruction. And in two steps, we go right back into the same situation. 224, 1 Peter 2:25. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseeing of our beings. Family, as we progress towards ultimately coming back together in our own place, that we understand that we are a part of one body and that we are more than just a building. As we see the scriptures refer to us as living stones. So let us build upon his body as we continue to build this body. Shalom, family. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah. Abba Yah, Todah Rabbah for your mercy. Todah Rabbah for your word. Todah Rabbah for everything that you continue to do. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for being just. Thank you for being compassionate towards us, Father. Father, look down upon us with mercy based upon the merit of your son, Yahushua, and the work that he has done, Father. And if we go to the left, if we go to the right, Father, please be merciful unto us, Father, and bring us back under the covering of your wings. Father, as we depart and prepare for the second part of your service on this holy Shabbat day, Father, continue to guide us, continue to lead us, continue to uplift us, Father. Continue to release us from our burdens through the precious blood of your son, Yahushua HaMashiach. B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Shalom, my brothers and sisters. Shalom.
Royalty. Royalty. Power to the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word
inside my heart and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them our fame, we do something we don't. Hurting people's pain, we do things that we won't. Whooping she's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. Yeah, that you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are? Would you let them call you those things if you knew you were a queen? And my brother, would you be out there risking your life for green paper if you knew you had it all already, if you knew you were a king? Well, the best I can offer is to tell you the truth. Mercy changed everything for me and you, but they don't really tell us what we do need to know. 1 Peter 2 and 6, a pleasure for sure. So power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, a royal priesthood. Hey. Say that you were called out of the dark, into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are? Royalty. Once we weren't the people, mercy made us the people. Now we are the people. Chosen people, royal priesthood. Royalty. Chosen people.